I appreciate Tom selecting that hymn. It's printed on the front of your bulletin. It summarizes the scripture passage so well that I thought maybe we could just sing this hymn and that could be the sermon for today. But then I thought maybe not. It was during a British conference on comparative religions, Philip Yancey writes, where experts from around the world debated what, if any, belief was unique to the Christian faith. They began eliminating possibilities. Incarnation. Other religions had different versions of God's appearing in human form. Resurrection. Again, other religions had accounts of return from death. The debate went on for some time until C.S. Lewis wandered into the room. "What's the rumpus about?" he asked, and heard in reply that his colleagues were discussing Christianity's unique contribution among the world religions. Lewis responded, "Oh, that's easy. It's grace." After some discussion, the conferees had to agree the notion of God's love coming to us free of charge, no strings attached, seems to go against every instinct of humanity. The Buddhist Eightfold Path, the Hindu doctrine of karma, the Jewish covenant, and Muslim code of law, each of these offers a way to earn approval. Only Christianity dares to make God's love unconditional. This morning we're going to take a deep dive into one of the non-negotiable, deeply held beliefs of the Christian faith, the grace of God. Jesus tells us a parable which at its core is about the amazing grace and generosity that God extends to rebellious, fickle, and flawed human beings. And yet, on this story of grace, it can seem to run counterintuitive to our sense of what is fair, what is just, what is right. By God's grace, let's be attentive to the reading of God's word in Matthew's gospel, beginning in chapter 20, verse 1. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idly in the marketplace. And he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, 'Why are you standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, 'Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first.' When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage." And here the story has taken a surprising twist. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?' So the last will be first, and the first will be last." Please pray with me. Dear Lord, we have gathered here in this house of prayer to worship you and to ask that your Spirit will prepare our hearts and minds to find ourselves, to find each of our stories in this sacred story. We ask it in the name of the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the first half of this parable is fairly straightforward, with the landowner going out and hiring workers to make the harvest happen in his vineyard, to gather the grapes. As I mentioned, the surprising twist in the story unfolds as the landowner pays the laborers who worked significantly less hours the same wages as those who'd worked all day long. And when you hear this parable, what is your first inclination? I think for many it might be, that's not fair. If you have been a parent with children, or if you've been a child yourself, we're all familiar with the phrase, that's not fair. Growing up, my mom bent over backwards to make sure that everything was even Steven between me and my two sisters. Everything had to be divided equally. It didn't matter whether it was a piece of pie, the allowance that we received. If one of us had the opportunity to go on a trip, then the other one surely must have an opportunity to go on a trip as well. And she would do all sorts of gymnastics and gyrations to make sure that each of us got exactly the same. And I certainly appreciated all her efforts towards that end, but I'm still convinced that my sisters always got the better deal. One day, my grandparents were at our house, and my mom's father and mother, and my grandfather has had a delightful sense of humor. And he witnessed her going through all this effort, all these gymnastics, to try to make sure that everything was exactly equal between Charlotte, Nancy, and me. And finally, he said to my mom, "Heaven help you if anyone ever gives one of the kids an elephant." Lucky for my mom, that never happened. In the Jewish Talmud, in 325 AD, there's another parable that is very similar to the one that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 20. The setting is a young rabbi had died way too early. And at his funeral, an older rabbi was going to give the eulogy. And he presented that eulogy in the form of a parable. And the parable went like this. A king had a vineyard for which he engaged many laborers, one of whom was especially apt and skillful. What did the king do? He took this laborer from his work and walked through the garden conversing with him. When the laborers came for their wages that evening, the skillful laborer also appeared among them to receive a full day's wages from the king. The other laborers were angry at this and said, "We have toiled the whole day, while this man has worked but 2 hours. Why does the king give him the same amount of wages that he gave to us?" So far, this sounds very familiar. The king said to them, "Why are you angry? Through his skill, he has done more in 2 hours than you have done all day." If you had to identify on first reading, which parable connected with you? Is it the first parable in Matthew's gospel, or is it this latter parable? I have a sense that for some of us, we might resonate with this second parable. I have no doubt that if you went and did a man or woman on the street interview with people, that they would all look to this second parable as the one that really is fair and honest. This parable was written over 1,700 years ago, but it still captures the spirit and mindset of much of the world today. If you produce, you get promoted. If you achieve results, you get rewarded. If you get things done, you get praise and recognition. And now we all understand that any company, any corporation is looking for workers that are skilled, that are competent, and that can move the company's vision and mission forward so that it will be profitable and it will be a benefit to its community. We understand that's how it works. But Jesus has given us in this parable that within the kingdom of God, God has a different economic platform. He has a different economic program in which things operate, a different economy. And it's called grace. If you trace the roots of the word grace in Greek, you will find a verb that means, I rejoice, I am glad. And one person, in hearing about the word grace, made the observation and asked the question, why is it when we hear the phrase happy hour, nobody thinks of church? And the point is, do we oftentimes within the church, instead of expressing grace, care, and kindness to one another to build each other up in the faith, is it sometimes maybe we can be more ungracious, live with ungrace as we focus on our own busy lives and what's going on in our own world, and we lose our sensitivity to the needs of others? If we break this story down, the first thing that we see is that the landowner takes the initiative. And the landowner in this parable is a representative of God's grace in action. So the landowner takes the initiative. He goes out and he finds the day laborers. And it's important to understand the context for these day laborers. On the economic area of the culture, of the society, they are just above the beggars. They are on the lower rung of the economic ladder. They live hand to mouth. In fact, in the Old Testament, God gave the command that if you employ a day laborer, you must pay that person what you owe him that evening. Because otherwise, without that daily payment for the work that was done, his family would likely have no food to eat. So that's the situation for these men who are looking for work. They are struggling to make it. And so the landowner extends to them this opportunity. And you notice within the three groups, he has different arrangements. The first group, who are there at the break of day, ready to go, he says, I'm going to pay you the daily recognized wage. This is going to be sort of an unwritten contract between us. And those day laborers were thrilled to get the work. They were ready to go and work the 12-hour day to get the one denarius. The second group, again, the landowner takes the initiative. He goes to these workers who are really struggling, hoping just to have something to take back home to their families. And he sees those at 9 o'clock, noon, and 3. And he doesn't say and give them a sort of a contract of I'll pay you this much. He says, I will pay you what's right. And these day laborers, they trust the landowner. They believe that he is a honest man, a good man, a man with integrity, and that he really will follow through with what he says and pay them what is fair. He won't exploit them. He won't take advantage of them. Then we come to the third group, the 5 o'clock workers who are only going to put in 1 hour. And when we read their situation, it should hopefully generate a sense of sympathy for their plight. Because the landowner says, why are you still standing here idly? I mean, we don't know how long they've been there, but the idle part of the sentence is not to indicate that they're lazy or they're slacking, but they haven't had the opportunity to go work and get some kind of income for their families. And so the landowner says, I'm not going to negotiate and give you a contract. I'm not even going to tell you I'm going to pay you what's fair. Just go into the vineyard. And they went. And so it's interesting if we think about how those 5 o'clock workers, and really the 9 o'clock, noon, and 3 o'clock workers received grace in their situation. They didn't deserve that work. It wasn't anything about them that commended them to the landowner. They just are extended that opportunity because the landowner is really interested for their well-being. One person has said, and you may remember the comedian W.C. Fields from Days Gone By. And a colleague once caught the agnostic actor W.C. Fields in his dressing room reading a Bible. Now, W.C. Fields led a very rather interesting life, and if you're at all familiar with him, the fact that he was reading a Bible would surprise you. So his colleague walks into the room, sees him reading a Bible. Embarrassed, Fields snaps the book shut and explains, just looking for loopholes. Someone, in thinking about the life W.C. Fields experienced, made the observation he was probably looking at the Bible. He didn't know it, but he was looking for grace. So when the evening comes, the landowner calls the laborers together. And he does do something that's a little unusual. Instead of paying the first workers first, he takes those who begin the work at the end of the day and pays them. And he gives them the full amount that the first day laborers were going to receive. Can you imagine the joy and the thrill that they receive from just receiving that simple day's wage and what it would make in terms of a difference in their lives and the lives of those that they loved? It's a beautiful expression of grace because the landowner did not, absolutely wasn't required to give them that amount of money. He freely chose to do so. But of course, what happens? The first day laborers, they see this, and they naturally think, well, if they got a full day's wage for 1 hour, how much am I going to get for putting in 12 hours? Let's get out the calculators and start adding this up. So we can imagine their disappointment when they're giving the same amount as those who worked 1 hour. And they begin to grumble, and they begin to say that the landowner is not fair. He's not being honest with them. And the landowner points out to them that I gave you exactly what we agreed upon. I have not cheated you. I have not ripped you off. I have not taken advantage of you. You are happy to get the work. You are satisfied, more than satisfied, with what you're going to receive for you and your family. So take it and go. And if we look at the dynamics and the interaction between these three groups of workers, well, of course, we know that the workers who worked the 1 hour, they're on cloud nine. Yeah, life is good. They have been surprised with a windfall that they did not expect. But you notice that those who worked at beginning at 9, at noon and 3, they're not complaining. They're not grumbling that they worked a few more hours and they didn't get more than the workers that worked 1 hour. Why? They knew that they did not deserve what they received. They were just grateful for what had come to them. And possibly, They knew, and they all knew, they were in the same boat. They were in the same financial straits. But they were probably glad for these people that now they, the ones who worked for an hour, would also be able to take care of their family just as well as they would be able to. But those who worked all day long were blinded by their sense of what they deserved. They didn't understand that they had also received grace upon grace for that day, for the job that they had received, for the money that they were paid for that job. And this story is a beautiful picture about how God's grace will unfold in our lives day by day, how life is an unfolding grace in surprising and serendipitous moments, if we'll be open to it. Philip Yancey goes on to write, "Significantly, many Christians who study this parable identify with the employees who put in a full day's work rather than the add-ons at the end of the day. We like to think of ourselves as responsible workers, and the employer's strange behavior baffles us as it did the original hearers. We risk missing the story's main point, that God dispenses gifts, not wages." He goes on to say, "None of us gets paid according to merit, for none of us comes close to satisfying God's requirement for a perfect life. If paid on the basis of fairness, we would all end up in hell." If we really are honest about our own situation, about how we've not loved God with all of our hearts, if we've not loved our neighbor as ourselves faithfully, continually, day in and day out, we know we've fallen short of what God has called us to do and to be. God owes us nothing. But yet, the one who owes us nothing gives us everything in his Son, Jesus Christ, who invites us to the cross to find our story in his story of love and grace and justice. So this is a parable really about saying, if you think you're in the first group of workers who began at the end of the day and you're entitled, take a step back, evaluate your life honestly, and you'll come to realize that you're those workers who deserve nothing but yet received a full day's wages. Those workers who were in dire need. They had nothing to rely on, nothing to commend themselves, and yet the landowner graciously, freely chose, took the initiative to reach out to them and meet them where they are, where they were. And then the story also ultimately brings us back that it's not so much about the workers, but it's about the landowner who represents God in terms of his initiation. Because if you look through this parable, he is very unprofessional. He is very unbusinesslike. He doesn't seem to care or focus on the productivity and the profits that these workers will produce for him as he invests money into their efforts. Throughout this story, he is concerned about the well-being of those who are working, who are left at the marketplace where no one else will care, where no one else will meet them and extend them kindness and hope. He does that. The Reverend Dr. Craig Barnes, Presbyterian minister and current president of Princeton Theological Seminary, shares this story when he was a seminary student. He was in the classroom, and the professor was lecturing on the book of Revelation, of all things. He was talking about the triumph of the Messiah Jesus, and at one point he looks up from his lecture that he was reading, and he said, "Women and men, I hope that when you become pastors, that every morning you'll get down on your knees and thank God for what? To thank God that you are not necessary." Then he went back to his lecture. Dr. Barnes wrote, says, I wrote this down in the margins of my notes because who knows, it might be on the test. He goes, I don't remember anything else that was said during that lecture, but I remember this marginal comment that he made. Get down on your knees every morning and thank God that you are not necessary. Then Dr. Barnes says, to tell you the truth, that kind of bugged me. I graduated. I began my ministry. I kept thinking about this advice to thank God that I'm not necessary. I kept thinking, aren't we all necessary? Isn't the harvest plentiful and the laborers few? Don't we need more people? I try to tell other people, I need your help. You're necessary. Then Dr. Barnes says, I went back to seminary for my five-year reunion and found Dr. Metzger walking across the quad. I had to deal with this, so I ran up to him and said, excuse me, Dr. Metzger, you made a marginal comment once in one of your classes. It was about 5 years ago. You probably don't remember it, but you said we should begin every morning by getting on our knees and thanking God that we're not necessary. And I'm just wondering, would you like to take that back? He said, no, Craig, you're not necessary. Then he gave me the second sentence that I wish he had given us 5 years ago. He said, you're too important to be necessary. He said, necessity is the language of addiction. These are things about which you have no choice. It wasn't necessary for God to love you. Let that sink in for a second. Dr. Metzger said, it wasn't necessary for God to love you. The blessing is God chose to love you. That God chose to love you. Why would you work to make yourself necessary when you can be loved? Dr. Barnes went on to say, so don't just be dutiful when you can be loved. Grace is a gift of love from God. Grace calls us to live in God's love, not to work to be necessary to God, not to strive to earn God's love. I sort of understand Dr. Barnes when he says to be necessary means I'm basing my self-worth on what I'm doing or what I'm saying or what I'm trying to accomplish. So grace says not to work to be necessary to God, not to strive to earn God's love, but to live into God's love. So I close with this story this morning. Brendan Manning gives this account of an Irish priest who, on a walking tour of a rural parish, sees an old peasant kneeling by the side of the road praying. Impressed, the priest says to the man, you must be very close to God. The peasant looks up from his prayers. He thinks for a moment, then smiles and says, yes, God is very fond of me. The grace of God impresses upon us that we're not necessary to God, but that we're God's dearly beloved children. And that by that grace, the warmth of God's presence can fill our lives. Amen.